We read Proverbs 16 tonight. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We read God's word that far tonight. The text that we consider together is verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, pride is a deep and ugly sin Now, of course, you understand that not everyone views pride that way, especially not today in our modern Western society, in which life is explained through evolutionism. Today, not all view pride as a deep and ugly sin. The 19th century German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche, who taught a philosophy about the will to power, in fact, viewed pride as a virtue. He viewed the Christian virtues of humility and meekness and love and kindness as weaknesses. He viewed them, in fact, as a hindrance to the advancement of mankind, obstacles which stood in the way of the evolution of mankind. And he viewed pride and arrogance and haughtiness as virtues, which would do much to promote the advancement of humanity in the future. So in his philosophy, good becomes evil and evil becomes good. So you can see that not all view pride as a deep and ugly sin. Nor is that idea and philosophy of Nietzsche so strange to our world and to our society today. All around us are the secular world who believe that pride is a virtue, even if they do not say so. It is very evident that they believe it. But Scripture condemns pride as a wicked and deep and ugly sin. It does that throughout the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, in verses 16 and 17, we read this: "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first thing listed is this, a proud look." The Lord hates a proud look. In chapter 8, verse 13, we read, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Also in the chapter that we read in verse 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." And there is also the well-known words of our text. Now, we often like to quote these words of our text. We quote them in various instances of life, in various circumstances. We do that as parents to teach our children or to teach our young people not to be proud. And sometimes we have to recite the verse to ourselves to teach ourselves not to be proud in various circumstances of life. And that's a good practice. We ought to do that. But when we do that, beloved, let us be careful that we do not view the text in the way that the heathens do, because they also recognize a certain relationship between pride and destruction. Even the ancient Greek pagans of centuries and millennia ago recognized a relationship between pride and destruction. They referred to that as hubris and nemesis. Hubris would refer to that attitude of extreme arrogance or pride on the part of a mere mortal. And nemesis was the goddess who supposedly brought swift vengeance and punishment to that man to keep him in line. Also today, the modern pagans of the East have their law of karma, in which they see a relationship between pride and destruction. But they view that relationship as a mere relationship of cause and effect. That is, pride is the cause, destruction is the effect. These are simply joined together in a causal relationship. Keep God out of the picture. This is just a law of nature that the proud receive destruction. We must be careful that we do not use the text or view the text in that kind of a way. And we can be in danger of that when we simply say, well, be careful because pride comes before destruction. And what we mean is simply that there is a cause and effect relationship like karma. We must realize, beloved, that the destruction that comes upon the proud comes from God as a punishment from Jehovah God, the one true and living God who observes all that we do, all that we think, and all that we say, and brings punishment upon the proud. Jehovah God views pride as an abomination because it is the robbing of His glory, and He punishes it with destruction and a fall. I call your attention tonight then to this well-known passage we take as our theme, pride, the way ending in destruction. Well, notice first what that sin of pride is. Secondly, the consequences of pride, namely destruction, and finally, the better way, humility. What is pride? Pride is an attitude of self-exaltation in the heart. Or to use the word of our text, in the spirit. And that takes place in the deepest part of the spirit, which we know to be the heart. Pride is an attitude of self-glorification and self-exaltation. The Hebrew word for pride in our text means exaltation. It comes from a verb that means to rise up or to exalt. The word for haughtiness in our text is a word that means height. And there we find that same idea of being high and lifted up. The verb means to be high or to be lofty. Now, that first Hebrew word translated pride in our text, which means exaltation, is sometimes used in reference to God Himself. God is said to have pride, but there it is not translated pride, but it is translated majesty, excellence, splendor, beauty, glory. When that same word is used in reference to God, it refers to God's exaltation in Himself, which, of course, God has every right to do because He is God. God is high. God is lifted up. God is the one true and living God. He is the only God. And as God, He has a right to praise and glory and honor, and it is no sin. We may not call it pride when God exalts Himself and demands that He be exalted. A young person once asked me or challenged me at a young people's convention about that matter. And I don't know if she was confused or if she really felt offended at that doctrine, but she asked, how can it be that God seeks glory for Himself? Doesn't that make God selfish? Doesn't that make God self-centered? And we all know that it's sinful to be self-centered. But don't you see how that's a misunderstanding? And that's an objection that the wicked unbeliever will lodge with God, but which the child of God will never accuse God of. God is God. Of course He is self-centered. He is God. The only reason it is wrong for us to be self-centered is that we are not God. God is God. All glory goes to Him. But pride is the sin of a man or woman, the attitude of self-exaltation, which is illegitimate precisely because all glory belongs to God. Pride belongs to the man who, or woman, who is very, very much aware of his or her own talents and abilities. Very much aware of his intelligence, of his wits, of his powers, of his gifts. Very much aware of his good looks or her attractiveness. Very much aware of his or her enviable position in the world. Very much aware of his great wealth, his great power, and his great name and reputation in the earth. But not only is he aware of it, he is also puffed up on account of it. He is also exalting himself inwardly and outwardly on account of those talents, powers, gifts, and wealth which he possesses. It is self-exaltation, self-glorying. Pride is that attitude in which a man views himself very highly because of his gifts, talents, powers, and abilities, in which he views himself as a very important person, a person who is therefore worthy of honor, worthy of respect, worthy of recognition, worthy of praise. He praises himself, and he expects others to praise him as well. That is pride. Now, pride, the proud man, has a wrong view of himself, first in relation to God, and then in relation to his fellow man. First of all, he has a wrong view of himself in relation to God. He does not view himself as a tiny speck of dust. He doesn't view himself as a creature made of corruptible material who is wholly dependent upon the Creator of heaven and earth. He does not recognize himself to be a creature, tiny, tiny speck of dust in relation to the great, the everlasting, the all-powerful, and the all-wise God of heaven and earth. Therefore, he does not acknowledge that the gifts he possesses, the talents and abilities, the power and the wealth and the name in the midst of the world, came to him from God. That they did not originate in himself, but he claims those things for himself, as belonging to himself. He does not recognize that all of his accomplishments in life, all of his achievements, all of his success, all of his money came to him through the providence of God, and therefore glory goes to God alone. He doesn't recognize that. Nor does he recognize himself to be a sinner in relation to the holy God. The proud man thinks he can do no wrong. The proud man thinks he does no wrong. The proud man may confess the doctrine of total depravity, but the proud man does not live in the consciousness of his own total depravity. The proud man does not acknowledge that he has faults or weaknesses. He is completely oblivious to his weaknesses and to his sins. And if one would ask him, "What are your sins? What are your weaknesses?" he would be dumbfounded. "What do you mean? I don't have sins. I don't have weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with me." The proud man does not recognize himself to be totally depraved, to be a man who can go wrong and who does go wrong. And he refuses to admit his errors. Or maybe he admits them, but he minimizes them. Or he makes excuses for them. or he blames others for them. The proud man, beloved, does not recognize his need for the grace of God. Doesn't recognize his need for Christ and for the cross of Jesus Christ. Proud man does not know himself to be a sinner in need of forgiveness. And so he has a wrong view of himself in relation to God, but also in relation to his fellow man. The proud man does not view himself as equal to his fellow man, and certainly not as inferior to his fellow man. Certainly not that. But the proud man views himself as superior to his fellow man. As we say, he thinks he is better than everyone else. That's pride. He doesn't recognize himself to be the chief of sinners, as Paul did. He does not recognize himself to be a man of weakness and sin, just like his fellow man, just like his fellow saints. But he views himself to have superior knowledge, superior intelligence, superior power, superior talents, superior wealth, superior fame, and so on. And that affects the way he lives. He's lifted up. He exalts himself. He has a lofty look toward others. He looks down on his fellow man. There are some with whom he will not associate. Will not associate. Because he is too good for them, superior to them. That's pride. A wrong view of himself in relation to God and in relation to his fellow man. Now pride, beloved, must be distinguished from confidence, boldness, and conviction in the truth of God's Word. We must make that distinction. One who is bold and courageous and firm, even, to stand fast in the truth of God's Word, never to budge from it, and who condemns the errors of others, is not necessarily proud, but is often wrongly labeled proud. Many say that we as Protestant Reformed people are proud. Many accuse us of being proud and just paint with a broad brush over our whole denomination that we are a proud people. That is mere mudslinging. That's mudslinging. All men are proud by nature. And all denominations have people who are proud. If we as Protestant Reformed people are called proud merely because we take a stand for the truth of God's Word, then do not be afraid and do not be worried and do not be swayed by that charge. That's persecution. Now that being said, one who takes a stand for the truth may be proud. It has to do with your motive. Why are you taking such a firm stand for the truth? Why are you condemning errors? Why are you refusing to budge? Why? What's your inward motive? If my inward motive, beloved, is this, that I must always be right, that's pride. I must be right. That's pride. If that's what it's about, if it's about me, if the inward motive is that I must never admit to being wrong, I must always show myself to be strong, I must never show weakness, that's pride. Of course we all have that. That's pride. If our inward motive is that I am going to build up my own ego by tearing down others, that's pride. If it is about me being right, That's pride. But if I am standing firm and unbudging in the truth with strong, unwavering convictions, because God says it, because it is God's word, that's not pride. That's not pride. The disciples were bold to speak the truth of God's word. They were bold to speak it. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about their ego. It wasn't about them being right. It was about their love for the truth of God's word, their love for the gospel, their love for the God of heaven, and their desire to declare His glory in all lands throughout the earth, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sovereign grace of God. If that, beloved, is what is behind our firm stand for the truth, we must not be afraid if we are labeled proud for that stand. We must understand it is mudslinging, it's persecution. And we may have to bear the reproach of Christ too. But don't be proud. And the best way to avoid the charge of pride is to be humble. But pride, beloved, that's a dark and ugly sin. It's a root sin. If we view pride as the desire for my own personal glory, we could say it is the root sin. The deepest, the most root sin of all. Now, pride has its origin in Satan. But then he was called Lucifer in heaven. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, we read that Lucifer in heaven said this, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That was Satan. And that pride of Satan came just before his fall. He was cast out of heaven, cast to the earth. And he took up the form of a serpent and went into the garden. And the origins of pride in this earth are found in the Garden of Eden. For when the devil came to Eve and tempted her, he told her that if she ate of that fruit, she would be like the Most High. Exactly what the devil himself was looking for. And Eve, tempted by the devil to become like God, took the fruit and ate, gave it to her husband, and he ate. They both rejected the glory of God as the sole purpose of their existence. And they both sought the glory of their own name rather than the glory of God. They exalted themselves. That sin of pride, beloved, corrupted their natures. And it was passed down from father to son over thousands of years, and we were born corrupt with pride. By nature, each of us is proud. And as we saw this morning, we still have that nature with us. Every single one of us sitting here tonight has pride in us. Pride. And therefore, we do well to pay close attention to the consequences. For this is the warning of the Word of God to us, that we not practice that pride, but that we mortify it, put it off, and put on humility. The consequence of pride, according to the text, is destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Hebrew word for destruction in the text is literally breaking. It comes from a verb that means to break in pieces. The word for fall in the text means a stumbling or a staggering or a tottering. And as you would expect a stumble results in a fall. This breaking and this stumbling which results in a fall are the consequence of pride and haughtiness of spirit. The consequence of pride is that one is broken into pieces. A proud man. That his life is shattered in some way. Shattered. Broken in pieces. That his hopes and his dreams may be crushed and smashed into bits. A breaking in pieces, even of his body and of his bones. The consequence of a haughtiness of spirit is a fall. One will stumble from his lofty position on high, the lofty position which he thought that he possessed. He'll stumble from that lofty position, and he will fall into shame, dishonor, and disgrace. And he will be left with no ground for boasting any longer. Pride goes before a breaking, and haughtiness before a fall. And as I pointed out in the introduction, beloved, this is not a mere cause and effect relationship, but it is God who causes the proud man to be broken, and it is God who causes him to stumble. God sends it as a punishment upon the proud man for his pride. And he tells us, his people, about it in the text as a warning to avoid the terrible sin of pride. Now, the text doesn't merely mean that there are temporal consequences of pride. That's true, there are. There often are, anyway, temporal consequences for pride. That is, terrible things will happen to us in this life. And that's how we often view the text, too. Be careful not to be proud because something bad might happen. And that's true. And the worse the pride, the worse the bad things that could happen as a punishment from God. One who boasts about his excellent grades at school. One who likes to talk about his intelligence and how smart he is. Or one who is simply silently proud of his intelligence and intellectual abilities and silently disdainful of others whom he considers foolish, silly, or stupid. May be broken into pieces by God for that pride. He may get into a car crash. He may receive a brain injury. He may lose all of his intellectual abilities. He may be greatly humbled by God. He may become hated by others for his boastful language. He may lose all of his friends in an instant and find himself all alone for his pride and his boasting. One who is proud because of his great success in his life and his career. Proud because of his accumulation of wealth. Proud because of his position of power and fame in the world may be broken into pieces by God. God may cause him to stumble and to fall because of that pride and arrogance. Maybe God will send him an unexpected financial downturn, bankruptcy, loss, and he will tumble from his lofty position. That may occur. It may occur. Or one who is proud because of his athletic prowess on the field and on the basketball court, who walks around strutting as though he is someone so important and great in the world because of his athletic abilities, may also be broken into pieces. God may break his knees into pieces so that he is unable to continue his feats on the court and on the field. God may give him a lifelong injury. God may cause him to be paralyzed, and he will be humbled as he loses all of his former glory. Pride goes before destruction. A girl who is proud, or a woman who is proud of her physical attractiveness, her good looks, and who walks around proudly because of the fact that she thinks she is so beautiful or so good looking, may be broken into pieces by God, may be caused to stumble by God. She maybe will get into a car crash as well. She may get into a violent fire. She may be burned and scarred beyond recognition and lose all of her former beauty. That may occur. It may. There may be temporal consequences, temporal punishments for the sin of pride. That's possible. And of course you realize, beloved, that when God sends those things to His children, it is in His love, as a chastisement. Just as a father spanks his child, God sometimes has to send us severe chastisements, even to break us in pieces and cause us to stumble and fall, to teach us humility. Maybe. And if we are deeply ensnared in pride, that's for our great, great good. When God sends those very same afflictions on the wicked, it is to judge them and to press them down farther into judgment. But that is not always the case, is it? It's not always the case that pride goes before temporal destruction and a temporal fall. That was what Asaph struggled with in Psalm 73. In that psalm, he tells us about what he was feeling and thinking. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men are. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Asaph said, when I observe the proud, they seem prosperous. They're wealthy. They're powerful. Even though they speak against the heavens themselves. And so he became envious. And he felt, well, what is the use of being humble? What is the use of being meek? It's of no use. The proud simply go on in their pride with no consequences. We too can be tempted at times to be envious of the proud. The proud actors and actresses in Hollywood, the proud athletes in the professional sports, and many other proud unbelievers that we observe who seem to prosper. What to make of it? Does not pride go before destruction? We must not forget, beloved, that sometimes God sends not temporal destruction, but eternal. Sometimes God reserves that destruction for eternity. Sometimes He reserves it for the day of judgment. Isaiah speaks of that in chapter 2 of his prophecy in verses 11 and 12. Listen, notice, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Sometimes destruction does not follow pride in this life. But do not forget, it does certainly follow in the life to come. And Asaph recognized that too when he went into the temple of God. In verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. Pride goeth before destruction. Always. Always. And mind you too, beloved, pride went before destruction in the Garden of Eden too. Our pride. Your pride. My pride. Which we performed in Adam and Eve. Our pride led to the greatest destruction and fall that history had ever seen. When Adam and Eve in their pride, and when we in Adam and Eve in our pride wanted to be like God and ate the fruit, death. Death followed. Everlasting death. The penalty of hell. And we deserve, beloved, that destruction and that fall, each of us, for our pride. But our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our pride and from that destruction. He who is the Son of God, who has the divine nature, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, lowered himself to become a man, born of a virgin, born in a manger in lowly Bethlehem. He humbled himself. He humbled himself throughout 33 years of his life on earth. Humbled himself also to receive the reproach, the hatred, the anger, and all of the worst mudslinging you can imagine from the Jews and Pharisees and the Romans and Sadducees and all of the rest. He humbled himself beneath that heavy load of suffering and reproach for you, for me. He humbled himself, the apostle teaches us, unto the death of the cross. The death of the cross. Imagine the shame and the disgrace that he subjected himself to. He was stripped. He was hung naked upon the cross of Calvary and crucified as a common criminal between two other common criminals. Because of our pride. To save us from it. To remove from us the destruction we deserve. Therefore, beloved, may we follow the better way of humility. Better, our text teaches us, it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now we would switch that around, wouldn't we? Better, we tend to think, to divide the spoil with the proud than to be of an humble spirit with the lowly. That's better. It's better to divide the spoil, regardless of who you are with. It's better to be among the powerful and among the strong. It's better to be among the wealthy. It's better to be among those who vanquish their enemies, who conquer their foes, who collect all their spoils and booty, and who distribute it among themselves and grow stronger, wealthier, more powerful, more famous. Better, we think it is, to be among those who divide the spoil, even if they are proud. Even if they are proud. And even if that makes us a little bit proud. Still better to be rich. Still better to be powerful. Still better to be great in this world and this world's things. And to associate with the proud than to be with the lowly. To be associated with the poor and the needy, the afflicted and the oppressed. That's what that word means in the original. The lowly. The lowly are the poor, the needy, the sick, the afflicted, the oppressed. the people of God. The persecuted, little, insignificant, of no account flock of Christ in the world. That's what that refers to. By nature, that's how we think. Better to be wealthy and powerful in this life, even if we are with the proud, than to be of no account, to be poor and needy, persecuted and oppressed, but to be humble. Humility doesn't pay. But the Word of God says differently, beloved. Better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to be rich and powerful beyond your wildest dreams with the proud. Better to be humble. That is, humility is always the better way. Always. Even if we are rich, and many of us are today. It's an interesting and somewhat alarming fact, beloved, that we as the Church of Christ in the world are so rich today. And you say, well, I don't have very much. You're still rich. We're still not persecuted and oppressed like many of God's people in the world today and in past centuries. I say that's an interesting and alarming fact. But let us never forget, humility is always the better way. Always. Even if it means we are poor and needy, oppressed, persecuted, and afflicted. Better to be of a humble spirit. Better to recognize that I am not God. Better to realize that my gifts have been given to me from God and are not my own. Better to understand that all my accomplishments are His gifts of providence to me. Better to realize I'm a sinner, unworthy of His grace. Better to understand that I need Jesus Christ. I need Him. I need His cross. I need His death. I need His resurrection. Better to realize that and believe it than to have all of the riches and wealth and spoils that this world offers. Better to be of a humble spirit with the poor and lowly than to divide spoil with the proud. Christ took the better way. We must follow in His footsteps. We must take the better way. The way of humility. The way laid out in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Taking up our cross. Following Jesus. Subjecting ourselves to every persecution that we must. And beloved, as long as we look at the cross of Calvary, then we will always follow the better way. As the old hymn goes, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled by Thy word, humbled by the knowledge of how great Thou art, how weak, how sinful we are. We thank Thee for Thy humble servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, that He might save us from our pride and from destruction, that He might give us His righteousness, that He might give us the grace to follow humbly in His footsteps unto everlasting glory. In His name alone do we pray. Amen. For our last number, we sing 206.